sometime back, and this is probably maybe in 2020, 2021, there became this theme, and you know, the denominations kind of go from one thing to another, and some of them are kind of quirky, some of them are, you're kind of like, seriously? But I think this is a good one, because everything, they begin to think about everything in our lives should be Christ-centered. The church should be Christ-centered, not man-centered. My life should be Christ-centered, not what I want. My marriage should be Christ-centered. And I highly, I think that's a very good answer. I think that's a very good point, because that to me points, it seems to me that they are pointing back to the Word of God. You notice here, one of the parts of this is the Bible, biblically based. That's kind of a new thing for many of the churches, the denominations. Because in many of them, and many of them it's still true, the amount of Bible that's in a sermon is the scripture they start with. And that's it. And then it's all stories, it's all everything, illustrations and so on. They realize the need. And I think we as Christians also, we need to be reminded from time to time what it is that is important. Because we live in this world, we're surrounded by these people, we're surrounded by the words they use, we're surrounded with the things they say, the way they do things. And it's very easy for us to look at a church that is growing to 2, 3, 4, 5,000 people, 10,000 members, and you think, first of all, you may think, well, God, something's got to be wrong. And that's probably true. But I think we also sometimes think, okay, so what are they doing to grow? What can we learn from that? And so we are affected. But I think it's very important that we acknowledge and we be reminded that the church should be Christ-centered, because as we know, the most important thing of all in the humanity and all the history of this world is that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And it's easy to forget is the word, but we kind of let it lose its significance, because it is something that we are confronted with, we read about, we think about very often. But we need to remember this is indeed the most important thing. And I want us to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me, if you will. There at verse 4. And just notice what it says. This is Peter talking about Jesus. And he says that we, and this is to Christians, we are coming to him. How? He, as to a living stone. Now think about a living stone. What would that be? I mean, and I think the idea here is that this is one that will last forever. Sandstone doesn't. Other stones, there's some stronger, some weaker, but this is a stone that will be there forever. And because of him, we have been chosen by God. And it says to him, coming to him as a living stone, rejected by many, but chosen by God and precious. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, you also as living stones. And again, there's this idea of eternity, of lasting forever, are being built up, what? As a spiritual house, as a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You and I are part of that holy priesthood. Our sacrifices, our prayers, our works, the things that we do, the sacrifices that we make are to Him. And they're acceptable, it says, to God through Jesus Christ. And it goes on to talk about, as it is also contained in the Scripture, this is what had been prophesied of Jesus, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. And that, I think, is probably a little better translation. The idea of the King James will not be confounded. When you're confounded, when you're confused, how do you feel? Embarrassed. When I'm up here and I put in the wrong scripture and I can't remember where the right one is, how do you think I feel? And unfortunately, it's becoming more and more common, but I'm still embarrassed. I'm still ashamed. And it says here, if we believe on Him, we will by no means be ashamed, because we will be righteous, not only in this life, but in the world to come and in the judgment. And in verse 9, it says, but you, and that's you and I, are a chosen generation, chosen by God, a royal priesthood, not only a priest, but royalty, a holy nation, His own special people. Now, you know, we talk about Israel and how they were almost got stuck on, we're the chosen people. We're God's chosen people. We've got it made. And that's not right. We need to be careful. But we are God's chosen people. Of all the people in the world, we are chosen because of the choices that we have made. And it goes on to say that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're His chosen people. We have a message to share. But He goes on to say in verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. We were not a nation, if you will, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You may recognize this reference to Hosea, and you may remember the names of both of his second and third child. One of them was, you're not my people, and the other one was, you have no mercy. But God says, but now we are His chosen people. We have obtained mercy because we have accepted the call to come out of darkness into His marvelous light. And brothers and sisters, we could be proud of that, and it's a good thing, and it's something to be proud of. But it isn't because of me. It isn't because of you. It isn't because of my heritage. And whichever heritage you want to follow, it's because Jesus came and died on the cross in our place. It's because we have chosen to leave the darkness, to follow in His marvelous light. And it makes reference here to the point that many reject Jesus. And that is true. The stone, verse 7, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But to us, He is the living stone, the chief cornerstone. And so when we think about this Christ-centered church, What should the preaching, what should the teaching be? It should be centered on Jesus Christ. And not just on His death, what He did for us, which is certainly very, very, very important. And I think sometimes more important than we put the emphasis on it. What did He do for me? We're reminded each Sunday of the death that He died, the sacrifice that He made. As Larry reminded us today, this was not some surprise. This was something that He knew from before He came down here. He knew from before the foundation of the world when that plan was made. And yet, He was willing to come to give up His divinity. Yes, He was 100% God, 100% man. But He came to live on this earth so that He could die. And I don't know about you, but relatively recently someone said, you know, He had to become a man because God cannot die. And that was a little revelation, something I hadn't thought about. He came to this world to die for me, for you. He came to give us the forgiveness of sins. And not only did He come and do this, but He intercedes for us today. And we think about men, women, oftentimes more often men. Nathan Hale. I regret that I have only one life to give for my country. He died for the country. And He did. But after He died, what could He do? He made the supreme sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus continues to live. He died for us, but He intercedes for us. And I think we need to remember, and this I think is a revelation to many churches, that the teaching and the preaching should be what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught. And I want you to think for just a moment. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. Now we know that. We parrot that at least often. But are we willing to do that in every aspect of our life? I want you to look with me into Luke chapter 6. And this is a thought that we, again, repeat often. I typically quote from Matthew 7. But here, verse 46, Luke says, but why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now, it's good that we call Him Lord, that we recognize Him. But what good is that if we don't do what He says? And He goes on to say, whoever comes to Me, and here's My saying, and does them, I will show him you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep, laid the foundations on the rock. When the flood arose, the storm beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the storm beat vehemently and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, I think we all get the illustration. We understand how important the foundation of a house is. Who is the foundation of these houses? It's Jesus. But if we don't build on that foundation, if we don't follow Him, if we don't do what He says, it's useless. We have to build on Him. It's there. It's available. But we have to do it. We have to follow. In Ephesians chapter 5, And I've done something here that I seldom do. I'm taking one verse out of one paragraph and one verse out of the next one. But I think these make the point. Therefore, speaking and reminding the brethren at Ephesus the things that they had lived in, the things that were evil, and he says in verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Why? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And I think this idea of walk helps us to understand what it means to be a Christian. We're not perfect. We're not going to be. But we are walking. It's not each step, although those are important. But we can misstep and realize it, repent, and get back in the walk. And that's what we are to do, is to walk as children of light. That's what Jesus commands us. That's what we should be helping others to see. And so we understand that the church should follow Jesus. And so everything in the worship of the church should be what Christ wants. And that's it. And again, I think this is something we all get. We've been schooled since we became a Christian, at whatever age that was. But even there's a tendency sometimes to kind of bend things to what I want. But is worshiping God about what I want? No, it's not. It's not what will attract people. And I think this one has really affected many churches of Christ. As they look around them and these churches have been growing and growing and getting to 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people, it's like, well, what can we do to grow? And there's probably some things we can learn from them. I'm not saying there's not. But one of the early ones, the way before they said, we want to grow, what are we going to do? Well, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to go out and take a poll of people who don't go to church, so that we can find out what they don't want and what they do want in the church. And so we're going to minimize what they don't want and we're going to maximize what they do want. Now, you can imagine. You know where that went. But I think this is, again, as I said, this is something that in the very recent past, as a few churches of Christ have decided to use instrumental music, and then they've gone to the praise teams, and then they've gone to all the show that other churches have. And there are those churches, and I've heard of recent, in the last several months, from a couple of different Christians that, well, you know, the church here was really dying and the membership was getting just really sparse, and as you know, as we were trying to think of what can we do to encourage people to come, well, we decided that we were going to have an instrumental music service. We still have one without instruments, but we decided we were going to have a service with instruments. And the man that was telling me this, you know, I really wasn't for that. But you know, our attendance has really grown, and there's a lot of new people coming in, and I guess that's what we needed to do. Is that Christ-centered? No. Our worship should be as the Bible teaches. It has to follow that. Now, let me say really quickly, I think that our worship should be something that moves us, that stirs our emotions. When we sing songs, when we sing hymns, they should be something that moves us. When we sing that song that ends, "But He died alone for you and me," that makes me think there's some others that it's hard for me to sing, at least a little bit there, because of my emotions. Worshiping God should be not just while we go through the motions. It should be something that moves us. But it cannot be all emotionalism, that's what it's all about. Because our emotions are not a good guide. God's Word is. And we should never go from a service to say, "Wasn't that a great show?" Because it's not about the show. It's about Jesus Christ and His teaching. And brethren, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are that. Let's see, how does it say it? "But you," this is verse 9, "but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who calls you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That's one of the important things, is not only knowing Jesus, but proclaiming Him, but teaching Him. And we know, I don't have to tell you how important that was in Jesus' ministry. In John chapter 3, the verse that we all know, that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But notice what He goes on to say in verse 17. "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." What is it that we have recorded most? And we have a lot of miracles, but a very, very small portion of them. What we have is Jesus' teaching, the teaching that He did. What did He do? What did He spend His time in? Teaching. The miracles had a purpose to prove that He was the Christ, the Son of God, so that people would listen to Him. In Luke chapter 7, at verse 22, when the disciples of John came to Jesus, and they were sent by John and to, "Are you really the Christ? Are you the one we're waiting for?" And notice Jesus' answer. "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard today," right here. "You have seen that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Now all of those are important. But Jesus doesn't get all excited just about the miracles. What does He end with? "The poor have the gospel preached to them." That was something that was not going on at that time. In Luke chapter 19, and we're not going to read all of this. This is one of those stories that even the kids know. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And what did he do? He climbed up in the sycamore tree. Why? And we're told here that he wanted to see Jesus. And that's a good thing. Now, whether, you know, we wanted to see Jesus, you can say, well, he just wanted to see Him. You know, like people, the parade, the president's coming by, people go just to see Him or her, as the case will be someday. But the point is here, I don't think it was just he wanted to see him. He wanted to see who he was, what he was. And what did Jesus do? Jesus stopped where Zacchaeus was. And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. Because I must go to your house today. Jesus called him. And that's what we need to do. We need to help people to see the call. We need to help them to see this is important for you. This is something you need to learn about. This is something that will not only change your life here, but you'll be saved in eternity. And I think certainly that was the mission of the apostles. What did Jesus say in Matthew 28? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, I don't think that each and every one of us was called to go into all the world. But we are called to preach the gospel. And I think that's something we are remiss about. That's something that we don't give the attention that we should. And I want you just to notice, let's just read together here in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to begin a little bit before. We're going to begin in verse 1. Stephen has just been stoned to death in chapter 7. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they, the Christians, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. This great persecution, well, here's one aspect of it. Saul is going into people's houses that are Christians, dragging them to jail. But notice the next verse. Therefore, those who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. A great persecution arose. People were even taken to prison because they were Christians. But verse 4, therefore, because of this, they were all scattered. But that was God's plan, wasn't it? To get them out of Jerusalem. There was a time they needed to be in Jerusalem together to learn, to understand, to grow. But it's time for them to go out into all the world. And in the rest of this chapter, we have a couple of places that Philip, one of many, went to Samaria to talk to the Ethiopian eunuch. But he was only one of many. The Bible could tell us of many others, but this one is sufficient. Brothers, sisters, that's something that is part of being a Christ-centered church. And the last one that we're going to talk about is sharing our love with others. And I think this, again, is something that, we can be a little bit faulty on. We understand Jesus loved all men. He died for us. But you think about, again, the scripture that was read this morning. When Jesus asked those who had come to carry him away, to arrest him, who are you seeking? Jesus the Nazarene. And that kind of blows them back. But so again, instead of saying, run! No, he knows what's going to happen. He knows what has to happen. But he asked him, so who are you seeking? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. but let these go. Even at that moment, he's thinking about the apostles, other disciples who were there. It seems that John Mark was there as a young man. But Jesus loved them. Jesus wanted always the best. You think about Jesus' love for the poor, for the lame, because they were not being preached to. They were not hearing the gospel. They were certainly, what little they did hear was not the gospel. Jesus did all that out of love. And I think certainly that's something that we need to always be very aware of. You probably remember here in John chapter 13. I've been putting it in chapter 16 for several weeks now. John chapter 13, verse 31. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, and this is to the apostles, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going you cannot come. So now I say to you," I repeat that to you, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, you think about the early church. We're told a number of different times, Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 5, that Christians sold property for those to bring to the church, lay at the apostles' feet, so it could be shared with those who had need. And can you imagine the neighbors when, and we'll just say Larry, sells his house, and Larry's neighbors know Larry. Larry knows, this is his house, he's lived there, he's paid for. Why would he sell it? "Well, I sold it, and I'm just putting a Larry to it, I sold it because I know there are a lot of Christians who don't have any place to stay, who don't have anything to eat, and I wanted to help them." Larry, do you know these people? Well, some of them. I heard that some of them, they're from other places, and they aren't really Jews. You know what I'm saying? They don't have all the customs that we do. They have a lot of Roman Greek customs, and they don't even speak Hebrew. But they're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're in need. Can you imagine the effect that would have had? And that's a rather extreme example. But brothers and sisters, that should be something that people say of us and of this church. And not only that we love one another, but we love others. And we want them to come and be a part. A church that finally disbanded. Not even in this state. But I was talking to a preacher that I knew and knew them. And I said something about they're not very loving. And he says, "Well, what do you mean? The preacher there tells me that they spend sometimes an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, talking to one another, visiting in the auditorium. after services are done. And I said, well, I don't doubt that. But when visitors come, they don't spend any time with them. And I said, and I know some of these people, and they know me. And they're too busy visiting with one another to say more than, hi, how are you? Now, it's not about me. But I just, if they ignore me that they do know, how are they going to treat people that they don't know? They're not. They're going to ignore them completely. That was not what Jesus did. When Jesus was anointed, not once, but twice by two different women, and the first one, you may remember that Simon, the man that lived there, if he knew, if this man really was a prophet, he'd know what kind of a woman this is. He wouldn't let her touch him. But Jesus accepted her. He accepted her sacrifice, her repentance. The other one, that ointment could have been sold for 300 denarii, almost a year's wages. Let her alone. Why? Jesus loved all, including those that maybe weren't so lovable. And it's interesting. And this is a verse again that I think we're fairly familiar with. Matthew 25, Jesus talks about in the judgment. To those, the sheep that are on the right hand, what is the Lord going to say? I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was in prison, and you cared for me. Now, in prison back then, you didn't get 3 square meals a day. You got whatever your family brought you. So it's way different than it is today. And he says, and they, what was their response? Lord, when did we ever do this to you? It was his response. When you did it to the least of these, my brethren. What is that? That is showing love. And that's what Jesus taught was important. That's what the apostles taught. We're going to go back to 1 Peter now, but to chapter 1, just a few verses before. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. So since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. If we truly have been born again, we are going to love our brothers and sisters with a sincere love, with a fervent love, because God loves us with a sincere love and a fervent love. In the book that follows, 1 John chapter 3, excuse me, 2 Peter's in there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this, John says, we know love because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We need to be willing to not only say, but do. Not in tongue, not in word, but in deed and in truth. And that is going to be seen by people in the world. As we close, we need to remember, again, Jesus suffered and died so we can live. But are you in Christ? If you're not in Christ, that sacrifice is still available. But if you don't accept it, you're going to be lost. That sacrifice will have been of no benefit to you. And then I think, if you are a Christian, we need to examine ourselves daily. Am I walking in His way? And John reminds us, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Okay, amen, amen. Get it. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Those two go together. One is as important as the other. It's not only that we have to do what's right, but what is that? And this is one